Hi, Jonathan. Happy birthday, buddy. How are you? Ain't that little guy. We are still in Psalm 91. We'll be for another week or so. So grab your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 91 this morning. And let's share some things together out of this awesome, incredible psalm. This is such an exciting psalm and a joy to be able to share with you what the Lord is teaching us out of Psalm 91, a great psalm. This psalm is all about how much God loves us, how much God cares for us, what God wants to do in our lives as His children. We talked about last week how the fact that the Bible tells us that God's not holding out on us. We read from Romans chapter 8 where it tells us that if He gave us His only begotten Son, how much more will He, with Jesus, freely give us all things? And then over in Psalm 84, verse 11, it tells us that the Lord our God is the sun and shield, and He gives grace and glory. And no good thing, the psalmist says, no good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. So God's not holding out on us. We are the ones who tend to hold out on God. And that's the reason we don't experience the things that this particular psalm tells us about. Now, I understand that none of us as human beings perfectly walk out the conditions of this psalm, which we've said all along now, the conditions that we're talking about are not works of any kind that we have to do. It's an attitude of the heart. It's a heart that knows God. It's a heart that draws near to God. Here's the way we put it. It's the heart that draws near to God to abide with God continually. Because we draw near, we know Him. Because we know Him, we love Him. Because we love Him, we believe in Him. And because we believe in Him, we receive from Him. But it all begins with our willingness to draw near to God and make Him our habitation, make Him our dwelling place, exactly as the psalmist said in the first couple of verses there. The psalm is written to encourage us. It's written to encourage us in times just like the times that we're in. It's written to encourage us to be hopeful in spite of worldly circumstances. Again, what we're experiencing today with the pandemic stretching around the world, and even though it seems like, and it is an awful thing, don't misunderstand, this is serious business, it's an awful thing, but it has not changed God one iota. God is still who He always was and always will be, and nothing can ever change that. He still desires to do the same things for us that He always desired, and He still can do those things as long as we have that heart of love for the Lord. See? So, nothing changes our God. And so, we need to make a choice. And I'm going to talk about that just a little bit today, how we talk about faith a lot here at the church, but how faith really, it really begins as a decision. It's a choice that we make. A lot of times it's a choice that we make to say, hey, you know, God is saying one thing, the world is saying something else, whose report am I going to believe? Which one am I going to follow? And it's just making that choice. You know what? I'm going to follow God. Joshua tells us over in the book that he wrote there, the history of Israel there, Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Doesn't matter what anybody else chooses. And that's the attitude of heart that we ought to have as children of God today. So let's go ahead and before I get through my message, let's go ahead and read Psalm 91. We'll read it all the way through again. And then today we're going to focus on verses 5 through 9. Okay? That's going to be the heart of the message here today. But let's read the whole thing because it's all good. All right? Psalm 91, verse 1, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, or again, I prefer the King James translation there, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Now, there's a secret place that speaks of a hidden place, of an intimacy between us and God. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark, or a buckler, your translation may say, or a rampart, your translation. Lots of different translations here. The picture of that word there for bulwark, buckler, rampart, whatever, the picture is something that wraps all the way around you in order to protect you on all sides, okay? If you think of it as a rampart, if you think about a fort, a castle, might have a moat all the way around it that protects you. A fort might have a mound of dirt all the way around it so that you can see anybody who's coming, because they have to come over that hill to get to you. So it protects you, all these kinds of things. So it's a faithfulness that he's talking about there in verse 4. Verse 5, I can't read without preaching. Verse 5, now here's what we're focusing on today. You will not be afraid. That's going to be our focus today. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your right side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. That's amazing. That's amazing. Judgment falls right next door to you, on your left, on your right, but nothing happens to you. You know, the Bible talks about a supernatural protection for us here that keeps us free from the attacks of the enemy, okay? And, you know, a lot of times we have the idea, we have the mentality in this world that, you know, well, it's, for example, we'll say, well, it's flu season. I guess we'll all get the flu. And we plan on it. You know, that's the way it's going to be. Well, it probably will for you. The Bible says that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if you're anticipating it, if you're expecting it, it's probably coming your way. The Bible tells us we can have a different expectation. We can have a different expectation than looking forward to and anticipating the flu. Where did I stop? Verse 8, you will only look on. Verse 6, is that where I stopped? Okay. Verse 7, 1,000 may fall at your right side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you. We'll look at this next week. Nor will any plague come near your tent. That's incredible. That's incredible. We're talking about a fatal plague that people in the world are having to deal with. And God says, hey, hang on to me. No worries. No worries. No plague will come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against the stone. You will tread upon the lion, the cobra, the young lion, and the serpent you will trample down. And then God speaks. And amen. So again, we're looking at a psalm that is very appropriate for the day, for the time. It speaks of protection in a difficult time of danger. But how many of you understand, listen, how many of you understand that February, March of this year is not really when danger began in this world? Danger began in this world in Genesis chapter 3. And the Bible tells us that ever since then, the whole world has lied in the hands of the evil one. And there has always been opportunities for danger. Now, we've not been as tuned in to the danger, maybe, as we are today. But danger has always been in this world. Always been in this world. Twice in my lifetime, I should have been dead. Danger is alive and well in this world all the time, because Satan is alive and well in this world at all times. 2019 had opportunities for danger. 2018 did too. 2017 and 16 and 15. There's always been opportunities for danger. And look, you and I need to, we have this tendency to think that when the known danger passes, everything's okay now. We can just do however we want to do, live however we want to live, everything's cool. But the fact of the matter is, danger is always in this world, as long as the devil's alive and well, and he is. And so we need to continually stay on our guard and live according to the dictates of Psalm 91. This is a great psalm to pray over your own life, over your family's life, promises to claim and to declare before the Lord. Now, we've spent a great deal of time in verses 1 and 2. Over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at these two verses of Scripture that set forth the conditions, as we've said, the conditions of love and faith, and describes the greatness of the promiser, of the one who's going to make these promises to us, these unbelievable promises, come from an awesome and nearly unbelievable God. And we've talked about the need of being all in where Jesus is concerned. We last week began to look at the actual promises in verses 3 and 4, promises of deliverance, promises of protection. I want you to do something with me. I want you to hold your place there in Psalm 91. In fact, find a bookmark you can put in there, because we're going to be looking at a lot of other scripture, but often coming back to Psalm 91. So put a bookmark there in Psalm 91, and then go with me way over and deep into the New Testament to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let me begin reading in verse 24 to 26. Now, understand what this little epistle is all about. This is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, someone who he had won to the Lord, traveled with Paul. And Paul would travel, start churches, and then he would leave men behind to raise those churches up, or he would send men back to deal with issues in churches. Timothy was one of those men, one of those troubleshooters for Paul, somebody who served as a pastor often for the churches that Paul had started. And so Paul is writing to Timothy what we call a pastoral epistle, instructions for the pastors. It says in verse 24, 2 Timothy 2, 24, "The Lord's bondservant," this is the pastor, the bishop, whatever you want to call him, "must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." Please hear what these verses say by way of instruction to the pastors. Paul writes and he says, pastors need to oversee the flock. They need to do it with kindness, with gentleness, with love. But they also need to do it with truthfulness. And when someone in the congregation, someone in the body, finds themselves ensnared by the enemy, it's the pastor's job to share with them what the enemy is doing in their lives. In a general way, specifically if the Holy Spirit should give more instruction, but in a general way, to share with people what the enemy is up to so that he can help the people in the congregation escape the snare of the devil. Now this morning, one of the snares, one of the things that we're going to talk about is one of the greatest snares that the devil uses to trap people in this world. It's in verse 5. Go back over to verse 5 of Psalm 91. "You will not be afraid." I want to say to you today that fear is one of the greatest tools that the devil uses to trip people up, to trap people, to hold them in bondage, and to keep them from moving forward and experiencing God's best for their lives. Fear is just a great tool of bondage for the enemy. I'll give you a perfect example. Children of Israel come out of Egypt. They cross the wilderness. They come to the border of the promised land. They see the giants in the promised land. And what happens? They become fearful. Because of their fear, they do not go into the promised land. Please listen. Listen to what's happening here. The people of Israel did not fulfill their destiny because fear controlled them and kept them out of the promised land. This is what the devil does. He captivates us in fear, captures us in fear, paralyzes us with fear, keeps us from moving forward in the things that God has said to do, and as a result of that, we fail to walk in the things that God has destined for us as His people. And the devil knows this. The devil knows that the greater the fear, the greater the control you'll have over your life. And that's why he keeps pounding with more and more and more and more fear. Because the more fear he can pump into your heart, the more bondage he can capture your life in. The more of the destiny of God that God has for you, the more of that he can steal from you. He can keep you away from those things. The devil doesn't want you to hear good news. Listen, good news lessens the fear and loosens the bonds. Good news will lessen the fear and loosen the bonds. That's why the devil doesn't want you to hear good news. Let me say one more thing, and I'm going to say it real quick, and then I'm going to move on. That's why the government doesn't share good news with you either. The greater the fear, the greater the bondage, the greater the control. Okay? That's what the enemy's after. That's why we rarely ever hear good news from the media, from the government, or anywhere. It's why we try to share some good news with you every now and then concerning the virus that's out there. We try to share these things. And listen, the statistics that I share with you, I get those things from the Virginia Department of Health website. I don't make those up, okay? You know the old saying that 95% of statistics are made up on the spot? I'm not making up these statistics when I share them with you. And I shared with you this in a newsletter just last night that in Lynchburg, a city of 80,000 people, in the last 10 days, there's only been 4 people who've tested positive for COVID. Less than one every other day in the city of Lynchburg. In the city of Lynchburg, we have less than 80 people total so far who've tested positive. That's less than 1 in 1,000 in Lynchburg. The national average, which of course is skewed by Washington and by New York City, but even including those, the national average is about 1 out of every 250 people has tested positive. The national average is, okay? But in Lynchburg, it's 1 in 1,000. We're 4 times better than the national average. And up until a couple of weeks ago, Lynchburg was averaging about 1 person a day was being tested and found positive with COVID. 1 a day. And over the last 2 weeks now, it's less than 1 every other day. Has anybody told you that? Has anybody shared any good news with you about all that? You don't hear the good news. Why? Because bad news creates fear. Fear creates bondage. And bondage creates control. Okay? It's what it's all about. It's what it's all about. And again, I'm not trying to diminish the severity of this disease. But I'm just saying, guys, we're not getting the whole picture. We're not getting all the truth. And we're making decisions. Listen, most people in Lynchburg, they're trying to make decisions for Lynchburg based on Richmond or Washington or New York City. Listen, I thank God on a good day we're not New York City. I probably shouldn't have said that. But the truth of the matter is, we're nowhere near the situations of those places. But all you hear is the bad news from that, and we just extrapolate from that the bad news. And then we're burdened and bondaged with fear and control by it. Well, it said I wasn't going to go there, and I did. But fear is one of the devil's biggest weapons to hold us in bondage. There's a very popular song out over the last year or two by Zach Williams. Fear is a liar. Fear is a liar. Let me give you the chorus to that. Fear, he's a liar. He will take your breath, stop you in your steps. It's exactly what fear does. Fear, he's a liar. He will rob your rest, steal your happiness. That's exactly what fear does. So cast your fear into the fire, because fear, he's a liar. And that's what fear does to us. It controls us. The Bible tells us that fear doesn't come from God. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And it's why God tells us hundreds of times in the Bible, fear not. And what he's trying to say in that is, don't let fear control your life. And the natural instinct is always going to be first to fear. You can't stop a fearful thought from coming into your mind any more than you can stop any sinful thought from coming into your mind. It's coming into your mind, but the question is, what do you do with it after it comes into your mind? Do you take that thought and make it your own and dwell on it and let it control your life? Or do you, listen, the Bible says we're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Do you take your thoughts captive? Do you rebuke those things? Do you resist those things? Do you conquer those things and overcome those things? See? And we have to fight the spiritual fight, because listen, if we don't, it will conquer you. It will conquer you. And so we have to fight the fight of faith and not let fear have control over our lives. Consider, for example, Psalm 23 and verse 4. David says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Your rod and your staff, Lord, they comfort me. You're with me, God. Even in the darkest times, I know you're there, and I can count on you to take care of me in the very worst of times. Therefore," David says, "I will not fear." And then he proved it. He proved it when he fought with Goliath, when he took on the giant of the Philistines. The giant of the Philistines had captivated the entire Israelite army by fear. He never threw a punch, threw a rock, threw a spear, threw anything. All he did was walk out into the valley and challenge the armies of Israel. And the armies of Israel became fearful and ran. You know, it just looks like to me, Doug, it looks like to me, four or five of those guys could have got together and said, "You know, I believe if we team up on him, we can take him." Instead, the whole army of Israel ran from one man. Fear captured their lives, captivated those warriors, prevented them from moving forward into the destiny that God had for them. And then David comes along. David comes along and he hears Goliath taunting the armies of Israel. And he says, "Why are you guys afraid of that uncircumcised Philistine? He's a heathen, he doesn't know God, and we've got God on our side. Why are you afraid of this man?" And he went out and took him down. A man much smaller than the giant, a man with much, much less experience than the giant. If you looked at the two of them, you never would have bet on David. And yet David went out in faith, not letting fear control his life. See, anybody could have done this if they'd have just believed God. None of the rest of them believe God. The rest of them let fear control their life. But David walked by faith and not by sight and went out and took the giant down. Look, consider with me, and we've looked at this before, but let's look at it again real quick today. Look at Isaiah. Hold your place now. We're coming back into in just a minute to Psalm 91. Look at Isaiah chapter 43. Verse 1, but now thus says the Lord your Creator, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Do not fear. I've redeemed you. I have purchased you. You belong to me, and I've got you. I will take care of you. You don't need to fear anything ever again. And then Daniel's three friends went out and proved it to be true. Look what we've got time this morning. Look over at Daniel, a couple more books to your right. Look at Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3 speaks of the time of the exile of the Israelites having been taken captive by the Babylonians now. And Nebuchadnezzar is the king. He's the ruler there. He sets up an idol. He demands that everybody worships his idol. And three Jewish boys decide they're not going to do it. They're not going to worship any other god. They're going to worship Jehovah God, the God of Israel. And they're just not going to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's God. Nebuchadnezzar gets furious with these guys. Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm going to give you one more chance. Maybe you misheard the instructions. I'm going to give you one more chance. I want you to bow down, and if you bow down, everything will be cool. You can go on about your business. And these three guys said, oh, we heard you the first time. We just didn't care what you said. And we believe in our God, and we don't believe in yours. And we're going to do what's right by our God, and we're not going to bow down to your God. It doesn't matter what happens. We're just not afraid of you. Made Nebuchadnezzar mad. Look down at in Daniel chapter 3. Look down at verse 19. It says, Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath. His facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in the army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Did you get that? The guys who carried up the three, they're the ones that get burned up. They just get close enough and the fire burns them up. The three Jewish boys fall over into the fire. Nothing happens to them. Nothing happens to them. You'd think if you went into a fire, you would assume you're going to get burned up. Just like you assume it's flu season, you're going to get the flu. Just because it's flu season doesn't mean you have to get the flu. And just because you fall into a fire doesn't mean you have to burn. Believe it or not. Look at what happens. Verse 24, Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, was it not three men we cast bound into the midst of the fire? They replied to the king, "Certainly, O king." And he said, "Look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth man is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire, and he responded and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here." Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, prefects, governors, kings, high officials gathered around and saw in regard to the men. Look at this, verse 27. The fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor was their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. Isaiah said, you can walk through the fire and not be burned. Daniel proved the word of God to be true. The word of God says, no plague will come near your dwelling. Why don't we prove the word of God to be true? Why don't we believe what God says and trust God to bring it to pass in our lives? I'm talking about setting a high standard. I understand that. But brothers and sisters, let's set the standard high and see what God does. You know, it's one thing to set the standard so low anybody can jump over it and then be proud of yourself. Let's set the standard high and see what God does. Go back over to Psalm 91 with me. Fear is a liar. Fear tells you you're going to lose. You're going to fail. You're going to be sick. You're going to die. And Satan uses it to paralyze us, to keep us from moving forward, to keep us from enjoying our lives and experiencing the favor of God. He uses it for bondage and control. I shared with you personal testimony within several weeks. I forget. I shared a personal testimony of the temptation to fear in my life after I had the brain bleed back in August. And then I had seizures as a result of that. And then the doctor said, you've had seizures, and the law says you can't drive for 6 weeks now, 6 months now. And so your wife's going to have to chauffeur you around until all of this is over with and all that kind of stuff. And the doctors, some of the doctors are telling me, well, you're just going to have to stay on this seizure medicine the rest of your life. Thank God for my family doctor. He was just very practical and very honest. He said, this is the way it's going to go. He said that you had seizures related to the bleed and probably to something else that happened in surgery. We're going to put you on medicine, control those seizures. When your brain gets back where it's supposed to be and the blood's gone, we're going to take you off that medication. You're going to be all right. He said it's going to take 6 months. It's going to take a while. But we're going to get you off that medication. So we go through the routine and we do all these things, and finally the time comes, and see, all of these stuff, you got to be on that medication the rest of your life. If you stop taking the medicine, you're going to have more seizures. That's fear. That's fear. And so the time comes and I'm off the medication for a month, and I go to see the doctor, and everything's good. The doctor says, okay, you can go ahead and drive. And immediately the thought came to my mind. If you get behind the wheel of a car, you're going to have a seizure and you're going to die. It's the way the devil works, guys. He uses fear to hold you in bondage and control your life and to keep you from living the life that God wants you to lead. And we have to stand up to that. We can't allow fear to control us that way. We have to stand up to it. We have to resist it. We have to rebuke it. We have to conquer it. We have to make a choice to walk by faith. It's a choice to walk by faith. Psalm 56, verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in you. What is he saying? When fear comes, I'm going to choose to believe God. It's a choice we have to make. If you don't make it, the fear will conquer you. But if you make the choice to trust God, you can break the bonds of that fear over your life and continue into the destiny that God has for you. You know what, guys? We talk about faith a whole lot around here. Truth of the matter is, at some point in all of our lives, faith has to become more than theory. It has to become more than even theology. It has to become more than a Sunday school story. It has to become our practical way of life. I'm going to choose to walk by faith and not by sight. Understand, walking by faith does not mean doing something that somebody else is doing. Walking by faith does not mean following somebody else's example necessarily. Walking by faith means you're doing what God told you to do. We need to hear that today. Walking by faith means doing what God tells you to do. And you have to hear God for you. You can't look at Ed's life or Jim's life or somebody else's life and say, well, they're doing this, therefore, if I'm walking in faith, I should be doing that. Well, maybe, but maybe not. Is God telling you to do what they're doing? If He's not, it's not faith for you to do it, you see. All right, I need to get back. Still in verse 5, you will not be afraid. Watch, look at what he says here now. Let's go through some of these real quickly. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or the arrow that flies by day. Of the terror by night. Satan often attacks under the cover of darkness. Many people are just afraid of the dark. Probably most of us as children at some point, we're afraid of the dark. And the enemy seems to do his best work in the cover of darkness. And there's something about nighttime that stokes fear in our hearts. And evil seems to walk at night. He does some of his best deceiving at nighttime. Or the arrow that flies by day. See, the enemy doesn't just attack at night. He attacks by daytime too. The arrow that flies by day. We found out over in Ephesians chapter 6 not too long ago that we are to lift the shield of faith in order to quench all of the fiery, flaming darts and arrows of the evil one. All of those sinful thoughts, all of those temptations, all of because of it. We have to do what God tells us to do. And one of those is to lift up the shield of faith, to believe God, actively believe the Lord in dire circumstances and trust God to deal with our lives. Verse 6, the pestilence, or the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or the destruction that lays waste at noontime. The pestilence, there's pestilence again. We saw it down in verse 3. Deadly pestilence, fatal diseases. Sometimes people will use these things and spiritualize all of these things to talk about these things being demonic attacks of one form or another, and that may well be true. But I don't see why we can't also see these things as a physical things they claim them to be. Why is it, by the way, that sickness always seems to get worse at nighttime? During the daytime, when you got access to the doctors and the medicine and the pharmacies and all of those kinds of things, you feel great. But about 5 or 6 o'clock, when all those people go home, then your temperature goes up. Oh, Lord, what's happening here? Call the doctor. Can't. He went home. Why is it that at night all of these things seem to happen and these attacks seem to come on us? Notice again it says, the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, that's at nighttime, or the destruction that lays waste at noon. Please notice this. In verse 5, he talks about night, day, darkness, noontime, or light. Night and day, darkness and light. Please hear what he's saying. You don't need to fear in the night. You don't need to fear in the day. You don't need to fear in the darkness. You don't need to fear in the light. You don't need to fear anything, anytime, if you make God your dwelling place. Okay? That's what he's telling us here. Because God is able. And when we make Him our habitual dwelling place, we never need to be afraid again. 7 and 8, real quick. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 may fall at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. I think we'll read these next week. Listen. You go back and read. In fact, I'll give you a homework assignment. Go home and read Exodus chapter 8, 9, and 10. Exodus chapter 8, 9, and 10. What's happening in these chapters, it's the season when Moses is standing before Pharaoh and he's commanding Pharaoh, let my people go. And you've seen Charlton Heston, so you know about the 10 plagues and all that comes on Israel. And what you're going to find in Exodus 8, 9, and 10, you're going to see over and over and over again these plagues. Israel, the Israelites live in Egypt, okay? They live in the land of Goshen. Land of Goshen. But it's in Egypt there. And right next door to the Egyptians are the Israelites. And over you're going to see when these plagues fall on Egypt, they fall on Egypt who is here, but they don't fall on the Israelites living right next door to them. Doesn't happen. God protects them. Just because it happens to your next door neighbor doesn't mean it has to happen to you. Because God can protect you. And God can keep you. We'll have to read these more next week. Let me wrap this up real quick. How is it that this can happen? Well, look at verse 9. Let me just comment real quick on verse 8. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. You remember when the Israelites finally came out of Egypt and they came to the Red Sea and Moses raises his arms, God parts the Red Sea, they all walk across on dry land, the entire nation of Israel. It's like 2 million Israelites that have come out of Egypt and they all make it safely across the bed of the Red Sea to the other side. The Egyptians follow them into the sea trying to recapture them to take them back to Egypt. When the Israelites get on the far side of the Red Sea, God closes the water, swallows up the entire army of Egypt. Psalm 91:8, you will only look on and see the recompense of the wicked. It won't happen to you, but you'll see it happen to the wicked. And that's exactly what happened at the Red Sea. God saved Israel and he judged Egypt all at the same time. How does that happen? Verse 9, Psalm 91. For you have made the Lord. Remember that word, Lord. Verse 2, I will say of the Lord, we talked about that, who He is. I will say of the Lord, you are my refuge, even the Most High. We saw that, the Most High. Verse 1, we talked about who God is. Because look at what He's saying in verse 9. The reason these promises in 3 through 8 happen, the psalmist is saying, the reason you experienced 3 through 8 is because you did verse 1 and 2. It's exactly what he's telling us there. It's exactly what he's telling us there. Even the Most High, your dwelling place. Brother and sister, when we make God our dwelling place, we never, ever have to be afraid of anyone or anything again. And as God does these things for us and these promises come to pass in our lives, then once these things have happened, now we've got a testimony. We've got something we can tell other people about what God did in our lives. And we can invite them to come and make God their dwelling place too, so that He can do for them the very same things that He did for us. Amen. We'll stop right there and pick up somewhere in those verses next week. Let's pray together. Father, we bless and praise you today for the truth of the Word of God. We ask you, Father, to help us to take it to heart. Help us, Lord, to believe what the Scriptures are teaching us. Help us to trust that the Word of God is true, and help us to be obedient to what the Word says. Regardless of what we hear from our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, anyone else in the world, any other circumstance, help us to believe that the Word of God is true. And help us, Lord, to live what we believe. And may our lives become a living epistle and a living testimony of your goodness, God, your faithfulness, your love for those whom you call your people. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's stay in an attitude of prayer and stand to our feet for just a few moments. I want you to consider this week, if you haven't done so already, maybe some of you already have, make Psalm 91 your devotional reading at some point this week. Read the Scripture, read the Psalms, see what God is saying, and see what God is saying to you. Because friends, that's the bottom line. I can tell you what it's saying to me as a witness to you, but you need to hear for yourself what God is saying to you through this Psalm. Because that's where faith is. Faith is in what God is saying to you. And if you'll study it out and if you'll listen for yourself, faith will come. And faith will grow. And then as we continue to trust God and walk by faith and not by sight, we'll experience more and more of the favor of God in our lives and become living witnesses for the glory of our God. Bless you, Lord. David, can you give us an update real quick? Just a couple of us here today. Can you give us an update real quick on the deal with your thyroid, where you are with all that? Friday. They'll go back this Friday. That's this Friday. All right. Amen. We're going to pray for David. Pray he gets a good report. Pray for the Lord's grace in his life. Linda is still dealing with health issues and we want to continue to pray for her. When is it? When did you tell me you go back to UVA? They haven't scheduled that yet. Okay. And tell me again what they were going to do so that everybody will know what they're looking for now. Okay. So we're still working on clogged or shrinking arteries, and they need to expand those so that she gets a good blood flow and blood supply with her there. So we want to pray for Linda this morning. Anybody else, any of the rest of you here have something that we can pray? You don't have to tell me the specifics if you don't want to, but just let me know the general nature of anything that we can pray about for you this morning before we close. Anybody else? Any of you? Well, let's pray for David. We'll pray for Linda. Moving forward with this whole pandemic situation, the Lord has been convicting me fairly recently about attitudes toward government officials and these kinds of things. And the word of the Lord to me, I'll just share it with you, maybe it'll apply to you too. The word of the Lord to me was, instead of complaining about, why don't you pray for? And somehow that makes sense. So pray with me today about our governor and our president and any others that will make decisions that govern our lives. And let's pray for David and Linda this morning as we close. Join me in prayer. Father, we're so grateful for the privilege of prayer and intercession. Lord, you promise in the word that when we come boldly to the throne of grace, we will receive mercy and grace to help in a time of need. And Lord, we have times of need right here in our own little church fellowship today. So we pray for Brother David, Lord, as he goes on Friday to see the doctor and discover what they've learned from the test that he's done. We pray for healing for David, Father, of whatever is going on with the thyroid. We pray, God, you give David wisdom if there's something, if there's a lifestyle change maybe that needs to be considered in his life that would fix this problem, Lord. If that's what you're going to do, fine. If medicine, fine. If you just want to touch him, Lord, however, we pray for healing for David today, Lord, and we thank you for doing a work in David, not just in the thyroid, but in his heart through all of this. Lord, I pray that he would draw closer to you to seek, to know, and to do your will. And Lord, we pray the same things for Linda today. That Father, you would do a deep work in her heart. That Lord, she would cry out to you and allow you to do and make whatever changes might be necessary in her heart, in her life. Lifestyle changes maybe that could help with some of this and alleviate some of the issues and situations that she's going through. Father, speak to her heart. Show her what changes need to make place, maybe need to take place in that situation, Lord. But Lord, however you choose, we ask you, Father, to be gracious to Linda and to bring healing to her body as well. Lord, we do pray for our president today and for our governor. We ask you, Lord, to give these men wisdom beyond their experience, wisdom beyond their counselors, wisdom beyond their political parties. We pray, Father, that they would have wisdom from on high, from the voice of the Spirit of God, to know what to do to lead this nation forward during this time of crisis. Lord, may they be willing to do what you speak to their heart and tell them to do, in spite of any political consequences, fallout, or anything else. May they truly put the citizenry of America first, Virginia first, and do what you speak to their heart and lead them to do. We thank you, Father, for watching over them, for keeping them safe from all harm. We pray, Lord, that you would use them for your glory. Father, I thank you again for this opportunity to share the word of the Lord and to encourage your people in their spiritual journey. I ask you, Lord, for your favor, for your wisdom, for your protection, for your love, for your peace, for your joy, for every person in this little room today. May the blessing of the Lord overflow their hearts. May it spill over in such a way that others are affected by what you do in all of us. Thank you for being here with us today, Lord. Thank you for encouraging us and challenging us in our spiritual journey. May we truly be all in for Jesus. May the Lord and making him famous be the driving desire of every one of our hearts. We thank you for it in his name. Amen and amen. Let's sing together as we're dismissed this morning. in your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay. In your presence, day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. Thank you for coming today. I'm going to try to get this out of your way so nobody trips over it but me, all right? Thank you for coming today. Have a great day in the Lord.